He bore it all
that I might in his presence, my precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He bore it all,
You're listening to BibleStudy.net, an hour of Bible teaching aimed at helping you enjoy the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. This teaching is provided by John Malone from Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska.
Stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live.
We are in Romans 8 as we turn to the peak of the teaching of this doctrinal treatise that is the book of Romans. And we have quite a meditation today. We have quite a subject matter concerning the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ and the benefits that flow from that to us. And I know sometimes we talk a little bit about what it is to preach the Bible and what the real problems are around the proclamation of the Scriptures. And here, as I was thinking how to deliver this message today to you, I was once again impressed with the difficulty that the preacher faces in his work. And the preacher faces the difficulty not so much of getting a message, by the way. If you're a preacher out there and you have a hard time getting a message, I think you better change your whole approach. I think the problem is you're busy getting a message rather than hearing a message. And maybe you change out your whole approach. I'd be happy to talk to you about that. Because that's not really the problem the preacher should face. The real problem the preacher faces isn't getting the message, but it's getting the message out. Getting it out. Getting it in, not difficult. Getting it out requires liberty and boldness in the life. And this is what the apostles and the company around the apostles constantly prayed for. This is the prayer request that the Apostle Paul would send out, that he would have boldness, that he would have... Now, that boldness is not merely a facet of personality, but it is the liberty on the inside and the clarity on the inside. And the free, it's really the word is a freedom. It's not about a character trait as much as a liberty to get the Word of God out. One preacher that taught me a reasonable amount about preaching, to whom I give great credit, he's home with the Lord now, for helping me out at a critical juncture when God called me into the ministry, said that it's not really a problem working a message up as praying it down and getting it out. And that's really true. You never need to work a message up. Here we are in Romans 8, and there are messages from God pouring out of every verse. And we'll just pick a course to walk through, and hopefully God will give us liberty to get this out. I want to read just a few verses, and we won't get any further than 9 verses deep here, and we'll just touch upon those. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'm reading the King James Version, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now we have, and I only read half of verse 9, but the verse breaks are not inspired. They're nice, convenient algebra for us to get relatively random access into the Scriptures, but certainly the chapter and verse breakdowns of the Bible are not inspired by God. A little helpful mechanism, and sometimes they're not even helpful because they don't give us a good break. For example, we have a very natural break in thought between verses 4 and 5, so we're going to look at these first 4 verses, and we have to attach them back up to chapter 7 so that we can really understand them correctly. The apostle says, therefore, now, he says, therefore always is therefore the purpose of summarizing or applying that which is above and leading to it. Well, Romans 7, which did begin with the good break there at the beginning, where he says, "Know you not, brethren," in chapter 7, "the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but when he's dead, she's loosed to marry somebody else." And he uses that as an analog to say that there's one principle that dies, and so we're free to marry up to another principle. Now, this is about the faith. He's not here putting anybody back under law or changing principles, and it's not a dissertation in Romans 7 about marriage and divorce. When the apostle has to answer questions about marriage and divorce in some detail, he does that, and he does that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and then he gives the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And when we come to that, we'll look at that again. But here he's talking about, as an analogy, that a woman is bound to her husband by the law as long as that husband lives. But once that husband is dead, then she's free to marry another. And that is an analogy that we're going to look at here in Romans 8:2 as he summarizes. Therefore, he says, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, here, what is this condemnation? Well, this is the word, this is the Greek word katakrima. It's a compound word. It has to do with judgment, and it has to do with a negative judgment. It has to do with this decision that is against us in this case. And the decision is against us. The implication, of course, is that it's due, that it's a just thing. And there is no just decision against them that are in Christ Jesus as pertaining to their sins. And that's just a blanket statement. I'll talk about something here because it goes on and says, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And we see that phrase repeated in our King James Version in verse 4, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And you may wonder why the repetition. I don't see any cause for the repetition. And there is a question. There is a textual question in Romans 8, verse 1. About who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But in any case, if you take this whole context of Romans 8, 1 through 4 together, where you have the phrase once or twice, depending on how you care to accept it, it does not alter one speck what the apostle writes and what this means. There's no judgment due to them which are in Christ Jesus. And why is that? Because it's appointed unto men to die once and then judgment. And they that are in Christ Jesus have already died. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ for sin is their death, his vicarious death, a substitutionary death for us, our death by faith, death not only due us for our sins or punishment of our sins, but also death to the principle by which sin gets its exercise in our lives. And that now is verse 2. And here he uses the word law to discuss for us what has gone before and to summarize it. After all, this follows the word therefore of verse 1. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And now we see here two laws named. Two laws or principles. Two laws or principle. And he uses the word law on purpose so that we would understand the equation and the working, the proper working of the Mosaic law for what it is, for what it isn't, and that we would also recognize that we find laws ourselves. After all have sinned. The way he summarized all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God is those that were given the Mosaic law had a definition of their sins that sins would become exceedingly sinful. But those who didn't have the Mosaic law still found law principle in their hearts. They showed the work of the law on their hearts. And when we look out and observe whether it's ourselves or other things, we find laws of operation or principles of operation. So we have the law of gravity. We have all these different laws, the Newtonian laws of physics. Then there's another physics where there are different laws operate, different contexts. We see operations of different kinds of laws. And we see these things operating, whether the Mosaic law defines them or not. So he uses the word here, law, which we can also use the word principle. But he says there is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And this, of course, is the superabounding grace of God. It supersedes and has superabounded or made me free from the law of sin and death. And we saw two principles at work. And of course, the apostle in Romans 7 painstakingly said, as a believer, I see two principles at work at the same time, not in succession, but at the same time. So he said, so with my mind, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see a second law or a different law in my members warring against the law of my mind. This is Romans 7, 22 and 23. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, here now called the law of sin and death. Now, he compares these two laws, and he discovers this wonderful conclusion. And that is that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set him free from the law of sin and death. And, of course, as soon as we see that the apostle says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free, we ought to think also about the germ truth that our Lord Jesus Christ gave us, who said, and this germinal truth, important to us, who said, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So what is the connection between the truth and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? I can tell you this, the very clear connection, the obvious connection, is the principle of the grace of God through faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. We see a very cogent, important, and overwhelming coincidence, this great principle of the grace of God through faith in God's word. And we're going to come back for more of that after this brief minute. Just do stay with us.
The
good
and took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live.
This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church. I believe the Bible teaches that the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? Well, it's a geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. It is, according to the Bible, the pillar and support of the truth. If you need petroleum for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to the grocery store, go to a restaurant. Do you want the truth? That should be found in a local church. Millard Community Church meets Thursday nights at 8 p.m., Sunday mornings from 10 p.m. We gather one block north of Q Street at 126th, which is also known as Oak Lane. You are welcome to practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ together with us.
Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? It's for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. Tis the fountain open for all.
Well, this principle of the grace of God through faith is faith in God's word, but in fact, faith is not meritorious. Faith is merely the vehicle by which the great grace of God comes to us. What is meritorious is the sacrifice once for all of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his own blood in our behalf. And let me tell you, friends, the good news today is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful as if he just shed it. It never loses its power, and there is great power in his blood.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm singing, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, no other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. But the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Singing, oh, precious is the flow that
makes me white as snow. Bound I know nothing but the blood of my Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Singing, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Other fount I know, nothing but the blood of my Jesus. What can wash away my sin? No, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? No, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. I believe the Bible teaches the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? It's the geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. According to the Bible, it is to be the pillar and support of the truth. If you need fuel for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to a grocery store or a restaurant. If you want the truth, that should be found in the local church. Millard Community Church meets every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. for Bible study and every Sunday morning from 9 a.m. We gather in Omaha, one block north of Q Street and Oaks Lane, which is approximately at 127th Street. You are welcome to come and practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with us.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. Ooh, ooh, ooh. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord of
by the Lamb.
we're going to see how much power, we're going to see something of the power of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and what power is in him as we look on here now to the third verse of Romans 8. Now it reads, it's a bit difficult reading and it gets a little thick here. Bear with it. Hang in there. Let it grip you. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly with all wisdom and understanding. Appreciate the things that are different, and let's just be a little careful as we walk through this language as it reads, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh," or in the likeness of sin's flesh, or the flesh of sin, "and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And we're not going to gloss these two verses. We're going to look at them phrase by phrase and even word by word here a little bit so that we don't misunderstand and so that we do appreciate what it says here about not just us, but really about the Son of God Himself. And we're gonna meditate on Him a little bit. Here it tells us what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. There's something that the law couldn't do. And the apostle actually, because he has laid out for us at the early part of this epistle, that the real problem man has is sin. All have sinned. The real problem man has, that makes weak the law concerning that problem. Now, the law itself is not weak for its own purpose. Its own purpose is to make sin exceeding sinful and define it out, and it does that very well. In fact, it's so powerful that it terrorizes us. It's extremely powerful in that sense. But what the law could not do is it could not remedy the sin problem. In fact, all it could do is define it and bring it into focus as more sinful than we first thought. So it was weak through the flesh. That is to say, the law's weakness is the problem of our flesh or our old nature. The law could not impart to us a new nature, nor was it intended to. So the law itself was alive, but it was not able to impart life. And this is something that you should be able to understand. You're alive, but you have no ability to impart life. Now, it's an amazing thing. Around midnight here today, we received our little bundle of joy, our 18th granddaughter, unnamed granddaughter. Maybe I can have a BibleStudy.net name our 18th granddaughter contest. I could have that contest, but I assure you we'll pay no attention to you. I can just about guarantee you that you can send us all the name ideas in the world, and none of them will be acceptable to my son-in-law and daughter. Well, maybe yours would be, but mine aren't. But in any case, I have a new granddaughter, born a few minutes before midnight. I saw her. She's cute. What would you expect? But here's the fact. She was born brand new. There's that life. She's got life. But that life was not imparted to her by her parents. Grandpa, grandma, dad, mom, none of us can impart life. We have our own lives. We don't impart life to our children. God gives life to that child. We behold it. And it's an amazing thing, but only God imparts life, and certainly there's no law that can impart life. As much as men are looking for some kind of machine that'll impart life to them, or some kind of principle whereby they can impart life to their dead selves, freezing themselves, whatever, no law could be given that imparts life. And no law ever was given. And just hasn't happened, it's not going to happen. So no law was ever given that will impart life. Yet, life has been imparted. And how does it happen? Well, it didn't happen through the law. It happened through the sending of God's Son. Now, that's what it says. What the law could not do, the Son of God could do. And God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So now we have to look a little bit at what did God do through the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. What did He do exactly? Well, I want to tell you what this does not say that God did, because so many men, more eminent, more maybe more studied, better men than me, maybe, I don't know. Can't say, really, I'm not qualified to say. But many have erred in this. And they've erred in such a way as to take away from the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust we won't make that mistake today. Here's the facts of this matter. God did not send his Son in sinful flesh. It doesn't say that. The scripture says God sent his Son in the likeness of sin's flesh. He knew no sin. He had no sinful nature. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he was not in sin's flesh. And the good news of that, my friend, is that it is possible, and it, in fact it even happened, that there's a man who was not carrying the nature of sin in himself. And that man is our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course this answers to the figure that we were given. And what was the figure that we're given? We're given the figure that like Adam, who was a type of the one who's to come, not as the offense, so is the free gift. And here the Lord Jesus Christ came, he looked just like us, in all ways was tempted like us, but he was without sin. He did not have the sinful nature. He did not have two natures at war. He had a human nature and the very nature of God, not at war, but perfectly joined or perfectly co-present in such a way that sin had no hold and had no appeal and found no answer in him. So he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now he also came as the very character of God. That's what the scripture teaches us in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, we find out he was the exact representation of God Almighty. In Romans, we found earlier that men exchanged the glory of God, of the incorruptible God, to rather worship nature and corruptible things. God himself is incorruptible. Sin had no hold on the Lord Jesus Christ, either in nature nor in his body. And so God did not suffer his Holy One corruption. He was incorruptible. More than that, the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 1, verse 3, he was the brightness of God's glory, the expressed image of his person. That's the way the translators have placed this word for the character of his substance. The Lord Jesus Christ, the exact character of the substance of God, translated this way, the expressed image of his person. He's exactly, uniquely, identifiably God Almighty in the flesh. Okay, so it's the so-called Christmas season at this time I'm doing this broadcast. I've long ago, as a Christian, set aside all that worldly celebration and nonsense, really, that we call Christmas. And even today, I hear, I do listen to radio because I'm on the radio. I also listen to radio, and I understand there are whole stations that give themselves to Christmas music. And I listen to Christian stations from time to time to see what's going on more than to be helped. I can assure you of that. And I hear jingle bells and other ridiculous things, really ridiculous things that have nothing to do with the person of Christ. And what is Christmas not about? It is really not about the person of Christ. He is the expressed image of his person. The incarnation was God coming into the race itself with a new humanity. He's the only one of his kind. That's what the Bible says. It says the only begotten of the Father. It means he's the only one of his kind. He's a monogenus. And he does not pass upon the new humanity the way that the old humanity was passed upon. The old humanity passes. The nature of Adam's sin comes to us through the genetic process. People who ought to know better, such as Nicodemus, say, what, can a man come back out of his mother's womb a second time and come out with a different genetic structure? And the Lord says to him, don't you realize a man needs to be born from above? Are you the teacher? Are you the number one in the, BCS poll as teachers in Israel? And you don't know this? A man needs to be born from above. This miraculous birth God does on the basis of faith in Christ. And this miraculous process of faith in Christ, this faith principle, marvelously and amazingly causes us to be born in Christ by grace through faith. And we enter into a new humanity that God brought into the world through him. And he's the perfect man. He's the perfect man, sin apart. He who knew no sin became a sin offering for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, what is God's righteousness? Of course, that's the real question. What righteousness does God demand? What righteousness does God reveal? Well, that's verse 4 of Romans 8, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, the law itself is righteous, but it is unable to impart righteousness. So there we can behold righteousness, but we can't attain or achieve it or get our hands on it. So how does it come? Righteousness comes to us despite the law. The righteousness that we see in the law comes to us the same way it came to Abraham before there ever was a law. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So the righteousness that is in the law, or law's righteousness, is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled by us, not who had the old nature, but those of us who now have a new principle, who walk by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ instead of by the old nature. That is how the righteousness of God is fulfilled in us. So, on the contrary, quite the opposite. Of course, this is mistaught all the time. And it's mistaught this way. Well, now that you've been born again, step on up to the law. That's why the book of Galatians is written. Because that error came into Christianity very early on, and that error was put in flames by the book of Galatians. When we get in there, you'll see how that argument is totally consumed easily and repeatedly. Because God didn't tell us to step on up to the law or somehow fix the old nature or give us a new nature that we might walk according to the principle of the old nature. He gave us a new nature so that we might walk upon the principle by which that new nature came, by grace through faith. And in order to do that, he even gave us a new nature, the deposit, or the new nature which is a deposit, or a down payment of that full payment, which is yet to come, which we're going to read about here in Romans 8, which results in a glorious body fashioned like unto the body of our Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. And you know, his nature showed forth while he was on earth a little bit. This expressed image, or this character of the substance of God that he is and always was, even in the days of his flesh here on earth. That character peeped through as he took his apostles to the Mount of Transfiguration, and the glory of the Lord began to show through him. And he said, don't tell anybody till after I be raised up from the dead. As his raiment became white as snow, the glory of God just began to burst forth from him, because he is the glory of God. Marvelously here, our Lord Jesus Christ, the federated head of a new humanity, and what the law could not do, God sending his own Son, not in sinful flesh, but in the likeness he looked like those of us who are sinners, and for sin, condemned sin in his flesh. What a great work. What a glorious thing. What a wonderful new principle we're upon. And how much should we avoid slipping back to something weak and beggarly?
Oh, Jesus,
he gave
the water.
He gave the water.
No, my Jesus,
he gave
the water.
He gave the water.
Oh, Jesus,
he
gave the water.
He gave the water.
And it was not from the well. Oh, Jesus,
he gave the water.
He gave the water.
No, my Jesus.
He gave the water.
He gave the water.
Oh, Jesus.
He gave the water.
He gave the water. He gave the water.
And it was not from the well.
Well, there was a woman from Samaria. She came to the well to get some water. But there she met a stranger, and he did her story tell. She left my Savior singing. She came back to him ringing. The time she had living water,
and it was not from the well.
Oh, Jesus,
he gave
her water.
He gave her water.
Oh, my Jesus, he gave her water.
He gave her water.
Oh, Jesus,
he gave
her water.
He gave her water.
And it was not from the well.
Well, on that woman, he had pity. She ran back to the city, crying, glory, hallelujah. I'm gonna let his praises swell. Every
sometimes she'd doubt him. She'd stop to think about him. The man who gave her that living water, and it was not from the well. Oh,
he gave her water.
Gave her water.
He gave her water.
Jesus
he gave her water.
Gave her water.
He gave
a water.
He gave a water.
I'm gonna let him raise a swell. Jesus gave that woman water. He gave her that living, lasting water. Whoa!
He gave a water. He gave a water.
And it was not from the well.
He gave
a water.
He gave a water.
Jesus gave a water.
He gave a water.
I'm gonna let him raise a swell. Jesus gave that woman water. He gave the living everlasting water. Whoa!
He gave water.
And it was not from the well.
BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day at 5, but it can also be heard live anywhere on the Internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archived broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour, starting at 5. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
He bore it all that I might be present.
Ooh. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, oh how wonderful, and my song shall ever be.
Garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine.
I'm singing, oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever. Angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransom in glory, his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me.
Singing,
oh, how marvelous,
and
how wonderful, and my song shall ever be.
Singing,
oh, how marvelous,
and
how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Singing,
oh, how marvelous.
shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous and how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Move along now to the fifth verse of Romans chapter 8. And of course, those first four verses are summary statements of what really, it's a summary capstone statement of what we had read and should conclude from Romans 6 and 7, that there's a new sheriff in our life, there's a new principle in our life, that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, and that principle corresponds to the principle of grace through faith, in that we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, that we have the book of Colossians, so walk ye in him. And you know, these epistles reinforce one another, and they deal with the errors of practice and faith that arise around them, and that's why we're going to take them in order, and we'll be touching repeatedly back on this principle so that we never lose it, because we do have this struggle between two natures. And if we're not careful, we won't walk after the Spirit, but we will walk after the flesh. Now, let me say there's something said here. I want to compare and contrast verse 4 with verse 9. Verse 4 says, "The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And walking after the Spirit is not walking according to law principle, it is walking on higher ground." And that higher ground is walking on not a legal principle, but on a principle of grace through faith. Now we have verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh." Now, you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. That is to say, if God has given you this new nature, if you've believed in Christ, and there's no way that if you've believed in Christ, you don't have a new nature. This is why I object strongly, and I detest those who teach that you've believed in Jesus Christ, but you've not yet received the Spirit somehow, or you've received something less than you have coming. That is just not the case. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a new nature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things become new, and a new nature is given to you. And you have this new nature. That's why baptism, which is a work, and it's a commanded work, is the answer of a good conscience towards God. What made that conscience good? What made the conscience good is the new nature which was imparted to the believer. So baptism is an answer. It's an answer by me who has a new nature, a good conscience. It is not the obtaining of a good conscience. It is the keeping of one. And there's a very big difference between keeping a good conscience and getting one. What made that conscience good? Why, it was the new life in Christ. And the new nature is given, and that's what Romans 9 is about. The Spirit of God dwells in you. God's Spirit dwells in you. That is we have a strange concept, I think, many times, about the Spirit dwelling in us. You know, it is not just God's Spirit that dwells in us. God's Spirit dwells in the heart by faith. The Lord Jesus Christ also dwells in the heart by faith. God the Father also dwells in us by faith. So we are not merely indwelt. We are indwelt by God Almighty, and we have a new nature that is in correspondent and fashioned like unto Him. In the sense of this, as another way of saying that the believer has two natures, he has that old nature that's at war against God, enmity against God, and is carnally minded. But now he has peace with God, and a new nature is given, the deposit. The new nature is that deposit that God gives, which finally, consummately, is triumphant in the new body that will also finally, triumphantly, ultimately be given to all who believe, a glorified body, fashioned like after the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what this is the newness of life that is given to every believer. And so this is now a syllogism that says, well, if there's a new nature in you, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit, so don't walk after the flesh. Walk after the Spirit. And here's what the exhortation is. The mere exhortation is this. Walk as the person you are. You remember that we said that this epistle is not so much to tell us what to do, is to tell us who we are. Well, once we realize who we are, the epistle says the logical thing to us, walk accordingly. Walk accordingly and walk on the principle by which the new life came to you. Well, how did the new life come? By grace through faith. And in fact, if you don't have the new nature, you're not even God. So there is no such thing as somebody who does not have this new nature who has believed in Christ. Now, we're going to see instruction now to us in the new nature coming out of Romans 8, the rest of Romans 8, but first we have to clear this matter of how the new nature comes to us, what the new nature is, what principle it operates on, and what is it about the old nature and how do we deal with that. That's now here summarized. So we look at Romans 8, 5. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's just a statement. That's just an observation. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ said nothing different when he talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where it's recorded. He says, that which is flesh is flesh, and that which is spirit is spirit. So don't be surprised that I say to you, you must be born again. The flesh won't change, doesn't change. They that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, or they set their affections on the things of their flesh. So whoever lives according to the flesh, or after the flesh, after the flesh's claims, set their minds on the fulfillment of the lust thereof, the things of the flesh. But they that live after the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now the apostle is saying, well, you've got a mind. You see, this you that he's talking to is this new you, the new you that can set your mind either on old nature's claims, which is death, or you can set your mind on the new nature's desires, which is life and peace. Here we have verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. You set your affections that way, you set your mind that way, you get that result. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, or to set the spirit, or to mind the spirit. I enjoy the English language because we have that word, mind your parents. Interestingly, you walk down to the underground, you go through down a set of steps, you'll have a piece of concrete where maybe you have to duck a little bit, it says, mind your head. I always got a kick out of that in England. You see those little signs, mind your head. You're like, well, what else am I going to do? So in other words, watch out for your head. Well, here, the believer, because he has a war of two natures inside of himself, he has a judgment and decision to make. Well, am I going to be carnally minded and fulfill the laws of the lust of the flesh, the things of the flesh, or am I going to be spiritually minded and enjoy life and peace? You need to take your complaints up with the right person, which is you. Say, I don't have peace, I don't have abundant life, I know he came to bring life, life abundantly, but I just don't have what I want, I need this and that. You're carnally minded, of course, that's death, that's miserable. Look, you've been delivered from that. You should rejoice. Go through the argument of Romans 7 and rejoice as the apostle did when he came through the end of it where he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that I've been delivered from this. Oh, what a pathetic thing. You know, what a pathetic thing. I mean, there's two kinds of pathetic. There's one kind of pathetic to be a beggar and therefore to live as one. There's a whole other thing to not be a beggar and yet to live as one. One is totally pathetic. Well, the one's a little pathetic. The one is ridiculous. And you wonder, why do you do that? Why would one do that? Well, that's here what this is. Once you realize who you are, you realize that being carnally minded is enmity against God and is death, but being spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, you don't become an enemy of God. You can't become an enemy of God. You have peace with God. You're not ever his enemy. But your old nature is an enmity, and you can act as if an enemy. In order to be an enemy, God has to actually decide you are one, but you're acting just like one when you act according to the flesh. It's just he does not regard you as such. Why? Because Christ died for your sins and you put your faith in Christ. That's why. That's why. He'll never regard you as an enemy. He'll always regard you as his child. He'll never regard you as an enemy, even though you act like one when you become carnally minded. Of course, verse 8, Romans 8, 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's a statement. Well, you're not in the flesh, but they that are in the flesh can't please God. They have no way of pleasing God because they're in the flesh. But you're in the Spirit, so how do you please God? Well, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So how do you please God? You please God the same way you became born again, by grace through faith. And until you walk on that principle, everything else is sin and death. So we come up with these point-blank statements later in the Scriptures that we come to appreciate. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. When we come up to that book of Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We go, well, of course that's true. We see why that is true. we see that, why that is true. That is the new principle, grace through faith, that he gave us. That's our new nature. We know that to be carnally minded is enmity against God, so forth, so on. So without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's an easy statement for us to get, or should be at that time as we read through the scriptures. They that are in the flesh can't please God because they have no faith principle upon which to operate, because they have not ever begun or been born again by grace through faith. But we can please God. You are not in the flesh. You're in the spirit, and therefore you can please God. How? By grace, through faith. Grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, and by grace alone. What a wonderful story this is. What a wonderful, consistent, logical layout of principles this is. With things this clear, how is it that we depart from them? Well, I can't really speak in detail about how it is that we do that. I'm too busy understanding that we do that. And for that reason, the scriptures are written. I tell you what, I do rejoice in today, that I'm not consigned to a Christian life of failure, that I can understand who I am first and then sort out how I should therefore walk. And you know what? God wrote this entire book. He wrote this entire book of Romans so that we would understand that. Well, we'll continue on by the grace of God. Let me leave you with this.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore.
God gave us the Bible to enjoy. Now, it's not always enjoyable. The problem can be with us when it isn't. If we haven't received Christ as Savior, the Bible can be a very confusing matter and will never be understood. Because whether you're old, young, smart, stupid, that's a state of mind, rich, poor, you can not understand the Bible unless you've received Christ as your Savior and the Spirit of God teaches you the Bible. So one of the things the Bible says about itself, we learned that we don't need a teacher, human teacher, but we do need the Holy Spirit to guide and teach us in the Scriptures. And I trust that as we comment on the Bible and teach the Bible, that the Spirit of God would take the things from that pertain to Christ and apply them to you. But the Bible is to be enjoyed, and if you're not enjoying the Bible, only sin is the reason for that. Whether it is sin because your sins have never been forgiven and you don't know the salvation from the penalty due to your sins, or whether you just happen not to wash yourself by confessing your sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ washes you from all sin and unrighteousness, unless you are having the noise of sin in your life, this book is very enjoyable. God made us to enjoy himself. And the way that he gave us to do that, and the only way he gave us to do that, is the scriptures.
Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deep. with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me.
I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, O abide with me.
I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless.
BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church, a local church in Omaha, Nebraska.